I love space. I've been into these movies lately. Interstellar. Anybody see Interstellar? You haven't seen Interstellar. All right. How about The Martian? Anybody seen The Martian yet? All right. Anyway, I love space travel. So I'm a weirdo, okay? But this is not a movie. This is real life. Human beings have actually walked on the moon. As a matter of fact, a Japanese satellite in 1990 went back and filmed all the flags on the moon. So it's not a fake. Okay, now the Apollo 11 flag actually fell over, but it's still laying there on the ground. But the other flags that we planted on the moon are still there. And let me just ask you a question. How many people do you think it took to put those men on the moon? How many? What's a guess? What do you think? 500. Probably a little bit more than that, but a good guess. Yes. Thousands. How many? That's cheating now. Come on.
That's not cheating.
A book just came out and put the number at, believe it or not, 400,000 people to put all the people, everything from sewing the suits to making all the parts to all the people that worked over all those years, 400,000 people worked together to put two men sitting on the planet and bring them home. So don't tell me when Kennedy made this pronouncement to the world and we all said, how in the world? How could we ever accomplish? This is impossible, right? Well, 400,000 people all doing their part, working together with a goal in mind, accomplished an amazing feat. I want to tell you about another group of people today, right here in the book of Nehemiah. A group of people who worked together, who saw a vision, and were willing to do their responsibility, their part of the mission, to accomplish the goal. Now, we've been talking about Nehemiah for a couple of weeks. We talked about first about his passion. When he heard about the situation in Jerusalem, his heart broke. And it didn't just break, but he sat down, he wept, he mourned, he fasted and he prayed. His heart broke for the situation. He couldn't just see it and say, well, I'm okay. I got it covered here. I'm good. His heart truly broke for the situation in Jerusalem. He wasn't too comfortable to care, wasn't too proud to pray. And in fact, we saw his passionate prayer here in chapter 1. But we realize that whenever you begin to do something big, there's always going to be obstacles in your way. And last week we talked about the four obstacles that Nehemiah faced in this vision, in this process. Number one was his own resolve. You know, we have to make a decision in our own mind, commit to actually do something about it. And that's the hardest one. So many of us can come up with so many reasons why we can't do it, why we shouldn't do it, why we're not available to do it. But he didn't. He resolved in his heart. Then number two, the risk factor. You realize he was a slave in a foreign country working for a pagan king who doesn't care about his people or his city. And yet when the moment came and the king looked at him and says, "What do you want?" Opportunity came into focus for him. 4 months, he prayed and prepared and waited. And then when that opportunity came, he had to be willing to take the risk to get involved. And he did. Now, if that wasn't enough, when he finally gets there, finally begins to work on the process, these outside enemies, I call them the rabble, the rabble start trying to tell him, you can't do this. You're not allowed to do this. This is not your job. You don't have authority to do this. This is our city. And he says, no, it isn't. This is God's people and God's city. And then on top of all that, number four, as he surveyed the city, he saw all the rubble. Man, He said, look at this job. There's 12 miles of walls that have all fallen down. Imagine the thousands of pounds of rubble in the way. And you and I all can come up with so many things that are rubble in the way of what God is calling us to do today. But he overcame that. He surveyed the city. And now we're coming to the day. Today I want to talk about taking responsibility. Because this was the next part of it. He had to go public with his passion. He had to call the people to action. Because Nehemiah is really a call to action. His story is not about a great man. It's about a great man who calls people to action and what they can do if they are truly called to action. And that's what I'm here to do with you today. So I want to talk about the problem, the solution, the why now, and then look at their response and the opposition. And then I want to get practical with you. I want to talk about what situation we stand in here today and why I am calling you and me to action. Come, let us build. Father God, we thank you so very much this morning for what you're doing right here, right now. Lord, I believe that this is from you, that this is a call to action for each one of us, Father. But no more than me and Dana, Miss Dana and I, we have to stand up in the call. And Lord, we have grabbed a hold of this call once again. We have committed ourselves to it. We're saying, God, we're willing to be available to you, but we cannot do this. No one person in this body or anybody can do it. There's no superstars on this team, but this is a team, and the team wins or loses together. Lord, I pray that you will call people to action in this body. And yes, Lord, if you need to step on toes, please do so, Father. It is time for us to decide if we're going to take responsibility or not. And Lord, I pray for the courage to be the men and women that you called us to be. Father, I pray the words of my mouth would not be my words, Father, but your words spoken through me, that each of us here today may receive the message you'd have us to receive. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Turn over now to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. And we'll see what happened here. Remember when we ended last time, he said, I had gone on what I was doing because I had not told him what I was doing. I said nothing to the Jews or the priests or the nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. But here in verse 17, he decides, okay, it's time to go public with them. It's time to confront them with the problem. The problem, he says, is this. Then I said to them, do you see the trouble we are in? Do you see this trouble? Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. You see, the problem, this passion that he had, was for the walls and the gates of the city. He says, do you see the trouble? Do you understand that this is not good? That we are not succeeding? That God's house is still not complete? Now I thought about it. Shouldn't this be obvious to them? They're living in this city. The people he has gathered around were people that actually lived in this broken down city. Sure, Ezra came back 40 years ago and he built a temple and they're having some form of worship there in the temple, but the rest of the city is still in shambles. 40 years, they're sitting here looking at this stuff. What is the problem? Surely everyone would see this. But you know what? Not people many times don't see problems. Part A and subpart of A there, sometimes we can be so far inside that we can't see the problem. If you've been so far inside something, you know, sometimes we in church can get so used to our surroundings and used to our problems and used to our failings even that we don't see them anymore. It's really good sometimes when visitors come. I need to interview them and say, okay, what did you experience? Because you're like, man, this is what I saw. This is what I felt. You go, really? I don't even see that anymore. I don't see that over there. I don't see this over here. You know what we need? We're so far inside the problem that we don't see it. And in our culture, sometimes we are so far inside our culture that our culture is, we're comfortable with it. It reminds me of First Community Bank up in Prattville. Now, I was banking with them when they first built this building in Prattville. And somehow in the construction process, something must have died in the air conditioner unit, okay? Because I went in there the first day of this new building and just went, oh, my gosh. And the banker, my friend there, is like, I know. Something died. Brand new building. So excited to have the grand opening, and something died in the air conditioner vent. And it was terrible. I mean, it was terrible. People walking around, yeah, I'm so excited, too. Welcome. Glad to have you. 2 years later, when I go see this fellow at the bank, he says, can you smell it anymore? Can you smell it anymore? Yeah, I still smell it. He says, I knew it. We can't smell it anymore. We've gotten so used to it in here that we can't even smell the stench anymore. You see, you can be so inside that you don't see your own problem. So inside that you don't see it. Or you can be so far outside that you don't see the problem either. You know what? You can be so unconcerned about other people because I'm busy doing my own thing. I'm so far outside of the situation that's happening in the Middle East, or the situation that's happening in our own downtown Montgomery, or in our own neighborhood. Sometimes we are so outside of the problem, even though it's right there beside us, that we aren't aware of it. And I think these people are both so far inside and so far outside. They're inside the city and they see it every day. But they're so far outside of concern. I don't really care about the walls as long as the temple is built, that they don't even care about the problem. And yet Nehemiah comes and has to put that mirror in front of their face. And he says, folks, do you realize the problem here? Do you see this? And really, I realize that what people need is two different kind of things. And this is true for you. It's true for me. Number one, the people need a how to this problem. You know what I mean? A lot of people are just saying, well, I see the problem, but I just don't know how to solve it. They needed someone to come and say, here is an answer. Here is a direction. Here is where we're going. How many of y'all know what I mean? Don't you love the problem solvers in your house or in your family or in your church or in your neighborhood? People that you say, well, how do we solve this? There's always a good how guy over here. You know, it's going to say, here we go. Here's what we're going to do. Here, we got it right here. Let's go. And these people sitting in the midst of this ruin for 40 years, now they have a how. You see, Nehemiah had prayed and planned for 4 months. And then remember how long it took to go 1,200 miles? You remember how long that was? 4 months again. So this guy's had 8 months to pray and plan and dream and decide and make some decisions. He got away with God. He fasted. He prayed. He centered in. And hey, I got a how. But you know, that's not it. That's not the only thing people need. They also need someone of courage. Who's willing to do it. And believe me, courage is not a lack of fear. Being courageous does not mean you're not afraid. Being courageous means that you do it anyway. You face your fear. You walk through it. He is as afraid as anybody, but he needs someone to say, look, I will help you. This is how, and this is what we're going to do. We're going to be people of courage. And so Nehemiah comes and shows them the problem, and then he says, and here's the how. All right, guys, you want to know the how? Here it is. Next part of that verse. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. Come, let us rebuild. He invites them. He gets involved in the situation, but then he invites them to be involved in the situation. He says, look, I am not the one who's going to build this wall. No one person can build this whole 12-mile wall. Nobody can do that. But together, you and I We can do this if you will take responsibility for your part. I don't need anybody to build the whole wall for me. I need everybody to build their part, to be a part of the solution. You see, Nehemiah had made the choice to be involved. There's nothing more powerful than that. Because I'm telling you, we have burdens all over, don't we? We see people in need everywhere. We can be overwhelmed by it. But more likely, we will say, well, I don't want to get involved. I don't want to get involved. Or maybe I'll do this. I'll say, how much can I pay to pay somebody else to be involved? Because what happens when you get involved? It gets dirty. It gets inconvenient. Am I amen somewhere? How many of you ever started something and you said, well, thank goodness this is going to be easy? You know, I like this quote. It says, exhilaration is that feeling you get when a good idea hits you before you figure out that it's not a good idea. You know what I mean? You got this great passion. Oh, yeah, we need to help these people. And then, oh, my goodness, what have I got myself into? You know what I mean? But he made the choice to get involved. And I love this, the vision that he gives for him. Hey, we're not going to solve all of Jerusalem's problems. We're not going to build all the houses. We're not going to redo the farms. We're not going to get all the crops done. We're not going to continue to rebuild the temple. He made a precise decision. Let's worry about the wall right now, okay? And the cool thing about this kind of vision, when you have a singular focus, one thing you want to accomplish, is it gives you the focus to finish. It gives you the focus to finish. You say, hey, look, we'll know when we're finished, when the wall is finished. We'll know that we've accomplished our task. We have a focus. We're not solving everything. Believe me, friends, as a pastor in this church, one of the things that God is helping me realize is we cannot do everything. I want to do everything. I do. I've been blessed to be a part of a 2,000-member church that could do a lot of stuff. But we can't do everything. We need to figure out what can we do really well and do that well. Lord, help us find that focus. Help us find that focus. Because number two, the vision also, and I love this, the vision also gives us the freedom to say no. The freedom to say, you know, that's a great idea, but that does not build the wall. Yes, I know that's a problem. We'll deal with that one next. But right now, we are building this wall. It gives you the freedom to say no in a loving way. Not that every problem, I'm sure all these nobles and all these priests and all these people come and saying, hey, I got this problem too. I got this problem too. And they're going, he goes, yes, I understand. Because what you're going to find out, what we're going to find out next week, don't miss next week. You think this is a story about a wall, don't you? It's not. Because the rebuilding of this wall begins a revival in Jerusalem. This wall is the beginning of a move of God back to his city. And this is the same with us. You think this one task, this one challenge I'm going to give you, and this one thing that we're going to center and focus on in the next 60 days, you think this is the end product. It's not. This is the beginning of a move of God for the future of the church. Now, he has to tell them this. You need to know this. The third thing he said was the why. What's the purpose here? Why does this matter? He says, we will no longer be in disgrace. That's why. Because this is God's house. This is God's purpose here. This is his building. This is his work. You see, this is not just about a problem. It's all about God. His city, his church, his people, his mission. If it was just about building a building or a corporation or having a staff or a team of volunteers and we're just kind of a volunteer organization, that would be, you know, great. But it's not. We have a purpose way beyond Wellspring, don't we? We are building the kingdom of God on this earth. And these people we partner with over there, these missions that we support. They are doing our work for us. We're supporting them because we can't go to Africa all the time. We can't go to India all the time. We can't travel to these orphanages. We can't do all this work. So we support them in doing it, but we're all same way. We're not building an organization. We're doing the work of God. That's why it's so important. This disgrace here is to say, what do people look at our city and see? And this is the city of God. What does that mean about our belief about God? And the same with us as we think about church. Now, when we look at this church, we look at any church, and we see the physical property or the people that serve or our business, how we are doing our business. It reflects on the boss, doesn't it? And if this truly is God's house, we had better give it a priority that it deserves. And I don't mean this building. I mean us. I mean the church. And then the question comes, why now? Notice what he says here. There's some backup, and I think you need to understand it. When you're sharing a vision, you also have to explain how you know that now is the time. Look what he said. Verse 18, I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. You see, he didn't just come and point his finger and says, I think we ought to do this right now. He said, guys, let me tell you, if this wasn't a God thing, I would not be standing here today. He said, you realize I'm a cupbearer for the king, which means I'm a slave in a foreign country, working for a pagan king who doesn't even believe in our God. And not only did he give me permission to come, he gave me protection. See these soldiers I have here with me? You see, he sent me protection. And don't forget this large stack of wood he sent with me also. So he gave me permission, protection, and provision to do this work. Now, how many of you would think that would happen? And they're like, no way. So would you see the hand of God in the midst of this work? Do you see how God is making this happen? And they had to say what? Yes. This would be impossible if God is not in it. And part of what I hope to try to help you see over these next few years is to know why we believe that this is now. For such a time as this, as Esther says, we believe the world is turning further and further from God. We believe the end times are drawing near. We believe that more and more of our young people are being lost to other pursuits. Jesus Christ is fading in the eyes of our children and our youth. And we just can't sit by and watch. We've got to get involved. And so look at their response. First go to verse 20. Let me show you that piece. I love that piece at the end. So meanwhile, our friends, our opposition from last chapter, come back into play. Look at verse 19, let's see the verse 19 and 20. But then Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it. They mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you're doing? Are you actually rebelling against the king? Who do you think you are? They're saying to him. And look what he answered them. Now, this is important because you need to know why now. He said, the God of heaven will give us success. He said, why now? Because the God of heaven has sent me and has told me this will be successful. That's why. And that's why now. No longer waiting. Here this opposition's coming, it's going to happen, but he is standing firm on the presence and power of God to do it. So look at their response back here at the end of 18. They replied, let us, and I like this interpretation better, the NIV says, let us start rebuilding. That's kind of boring. The actual translation is, let us rise up and build. let us rise up. Or some say, to strengthen our hands. The people said like this, all right. Let's do it. They stretched. They rose up. They welled up. Their chest filled with pride. And they said, you know, with your how and with your God and our vision, and we believe that we can accomplish this. Their response was to rise up, to build. This is a clear statement of who is responsible. Back at the end of verse 20 again. He's telling this to Sambalot and those guys. He says, we, our servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you don't have any share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. You know what, friends? We don't need to look outside of this building and expect someone to help us build the kingdom of God. You know what? They don't have a claim. This is not their responsibility. Whose responsibility is it? Ours. We have to decide, you know what, we need help. And I tell Mike on this, I said, our family, Dan and my family, have been supporting Wellspring for 10 years. Bless their hearts, they've been tithing and giving to us and supporting us, and it's been blessing. Without all that help, we wouldn't be here today. But you know, at some point, we have to say, thank you, friends, but it's our responsibility. We have to do the work. There's no place for anybody outside of this church to take the responsibility we have. And so, friends, it just comes down to this. You have to join me. And notice he said, let us build. He didn't point his finger and say, hey, get about it. He strengthened his hands too. He bowed his back. He said, okay, let's move some rubble. Let's build some gates. Let's get started. And then chapter 3, we won't go through the whole thing, but there's 24 groups of people. 24 times it says, next to him, so-and-so built a piece of the wall. Next to him, so-and-so built a piece of the wall. In other words, chapter 3 is the Workers' Hall of Fame. Good old Nehemiah gives us a list of every name and every person, every family. It says people like the priests came and said, hey, we're not too soft to work just because we don't know how to build anything. Because those priests be like, I don't know how to do anything. Then the Levites came and said, hey, we're not too soft to work. And then it even has a part where a guy invites his daughters to come. And they build the wall with their kids. I think that's great. But the point is, the whole chapter is filled with people who built the wall. You know, God is not asking you or me to do it all. In fact, one of the things I want to get off of your mind and mine is the feeling of obligation that you have to do more than what God has called you to do. How many churches, people are in positions all the time and they're just hating it because, well, we got to have somebody to do it, so you're doing it. He's like, oh, I'm just miserable. No, let's find your shape. Let's find the gifting that you have. Let's put you in a place where you can prosper. Let's let you serve, but do serve. Find your spot and live it out. Because it takes everybody working together to achieve more. And of course, there's always the opposition. Part 6 in your outline. Verse 19 and 20, those Sambalot guys, they start mocking. But I want you to turn over to chapter 4, verse 14. Because Sambalot and those guys, they began to do more than just talk a little later. They began to threaten. They began to make fun. They began to just bring fear into the thinking there. And verse 14, I want you to see this. After I looked things over, verse 14 of chapter 4, after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. You know what? At some point, you have to make a decision. I have to make a decision to fight for the vision. There will always be opposition. There will always be obstacles. There's never enough money. Amen? So at some point, you have to say, I will fight for this vision. And you remember what happened. They finally had to put two guys holding a spear and blowing a trumpet while the other two people were working, because they were afraid in the middle of the night these guys were going to come in and take them over and try to kill them. And so they had to fight for the vision. This weekend, we went down to our bed and breakfast friends at Garden Path Inn down in Columbia, Alabama. And they have a bed and breakfast, a beautiful Victorian home that they've renovated. And this was a story of their life too. They're having to fight for it. They're struggling in a little small town with a beautiful home and a wonderful bed and breakfast, but you still have to fight for the vision. We just talked about this is where this separates the people who are achievers from the people who quit. Is you just have this tenacious, this drive to say, I will not give up. I will not give in until God says it is over. And so we encourage each other. They encouraged us not to quit, and we encourage them not to quit. And I encourage you not to quit either. At some point, you just have to fight. You have to fight for the vision. And of course, the encouragement, there's all kinds of encouragement along the way. He says, look, remember the Lord. Remember him. He is great and mighty. He will fight for you. And then go all the way over to chapter 6, verse 15. The end of this part of the story, the victory, the completion of the wall. In 6:15, so the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. So the wall was finished. And just imagine a bunch of unskilled laborers with an insurmountable problem finishing this wall in less than 2 months. A 12-mile wall, probably about 6 or 7 feet tall, most likely 2 to 3 feet thick. Man, 52 days working day and night, committed. Same time having to hold a spear and a sword in one hand and using your trowel in the other. Dealing with all the rubble and all the rabble. All the risk. All the resolve issues. One time there it says, and so worked and so didn't. You know, some people are just not going to do it. That's okay. Don't let it stop you. But the point is, they persevered. They made it work. You know, friends, J.A. Holmes says this, never tell anyone it can't be done. God may have been waiting for centuries for somebody ignorant enough of impossible to do that very thing. You know, when they said you go into the moon, what do you think everybody said? No way, Jose. It's impossible. We're going to the moon. And 400,000 people worked together to make it happen. Here, we don't know exactly how many, but it was surely in the hundreds. Worked their hearts out. They had a vision. They had a plan. They faced opposition, but they wouldn't quit. Now, let me get practical with you a minute. And if you take this little insert out of your bulletin here a second, I just want to talk to you in a very practical way. Because I hate to have these kind of sermons where you call people to take responsibility and then there's no way to do it. So I'm going to be honest with you about where we are on a couple of things. And I really have to go back a little bit to give you the context. You know, we decided to start Wellspring about almost 10 years ago, just over 9 years ago. We felt called to be a non-denominational church and to provide a place for people who were not into denominations to come and worship. Now, you know what that means when you're in a denominational location like we are. Everybody, there's denominations everywhere. We have no support, no funding, no nothing. We are totally independent in that way. Then we decided to be a church of whosoever, which means we are open to people of all kinds and all races and all nations and all socioeconomic, which means we are not leaning toward or fostering people that are wealthy, like some churches I know that are focusing more on the wealthy because they have what? Money. Right. I don't think that's what God called us to do. God calls to be a place where everybody is welcome and loved and can grow in their grace, faith in Christ. But you know what that means? We've always struggled to have finances. 4 years ago, we adopted this principle that 10% of every dime we bring in goes out to those missions on the wall. I know many of you weren't even here when we made those principles, but we have fought for that. And believe me, it's just like tithing in your personal finances. It hurts when you could use that money for yourself, and yet you've committed to God to do this commitment year after year. And I'll tell you, we're at a point right now to where we cannot really pay our third quarter commitment to that mission wall right now and still pay salaries and things. And that breaks my heart, because we've been blessed for 9 years. We've never gone under budget. We've never lacked. I mean, I was willing to work. I worked part-time teaching high school for 6.5 of those years to help provide the finances for it. But we've been blessed. 2 years ago, I was able to go back full-time. Praise be to God. Last year, we brought on 3 staff part-time, so we're making some real progress. But when you make progress and a church is growing, guess what? It costs money. And so our budget is up at a higher level than it's ever been, and you have been so faithful. But I'm here to tell you today, we cannot pay our third quarter commitment to that mission wall over there and pay our other bills. So what the Lord has laid on my heart is to challenge you, this little card right here. I want you to talk about this one right here. I want to give you and me a 60-day challenge. And basically all it is for the next 60 days, the month of November and December, and this is the worst time to do a financial challenge. I know everybody's got gifts to buy for your kids and travel for your family. I understand. But the work of God has got to be a priority as well. And Dan and I have been tithers for over 20 years, and we continue to tithe to this church. But we are also going to consider, what can we do a little bit more for the next 60 days? You have an option here of a certain amount per week for 8 weeks, or a certain amount a month for the next 2 months, and then a total number down there. I will not see this card. I will not see your name on this card. I don't want to know your name. One of these cards you're going to turn in next Sunday with your amount. So we'll know, but we won't know who. The other card is for you to put in your Bible. And I challenge you, what I plan to do is to try to fast my coffee, my Starbucks events, you know. I could save probably $20 a week just on Starbucks money. And my sacrifice of $20 a week could really go a long way to helping Wellspring meet that goal. We have about $6,000 to $7,000 to pay between this quarter and next quarter. And I would love to be able to pay that, because this is a commitment we made. And so when it says here that we won't be a disgrace any longer, to me it's a disgrace for me, or a difficulty for me to make a commitment to God and be able to say, sorry, I can't do it. Now, if we choose not to do it next year, that's a whole different ballgame. But this year, we've committed to do it, and I need your help to do it. So I want you to take this. I don't want it today. We want to turn it in next Sunday. We're going to have our commitment Sunday next Sunday. And all this is you're going to write down a number and a total and just turn it in the offering plate. That's totally between you and God. It's not about a pledge. It's a commitment between you and God. And that'll let us know if we're going to be able to make it or not, based on how much all this adds up to. And so many of you are such good givers. I don't want any one of you at all to feel like I'm pressing on you further. But I'm asking all of us, everyone can do a little bit. Even $5 a week would make a big difference. So just pray about that, and we'll bring it back next week. It's between you and God. Then the other commitment, the other thing I want you to consider is obviously with Cassie leaving, we now have a big void. And again, this is something we didn't know until a couple weeks ago, that she was going to get married on us and get a job in Ohio on us. God bless her. We want her to do that. But we have to fill the gap. Part of the wall is now missing, okay? And we need us to fill the gap. Some of you right here in this room. And there are two levels. I know there are two kinds of people, and that's cool. I understand that. There are some who are comfortable as a leader, who can lead people, who can stand up in front of people, who can direct people. If you're a leader, please consider one of these three top positions. It's only for 2 months. And if you check the box, it doesn't mean, yes, you're definitely going to do this, but it means, yes, I can come talk to you about it. I would love to know if you're interested in this. And if you're not, that's cool. But if you are, I would love to know, because we've got to fill these three positions in the next 2 weeks. Because I would love to have somebody to work the Sunday morning. You know, we have all these wonderful kids. We have about 10 to 12 kids on Sunday morning. And Cassie takes them and she does a study with them. They had about 50 minutes with the kids on Sunday morning. Well, we have to have someone to coordinate that, make sure they have curriculum, make sure the people are working out there. You know, they have all the supplies they need every Sunday morning. So we need someone to coordinate Sunday morning children. Then Wednesday night, we already have a wonderful team. We have two people on Wednesday night who work with Word of Life. But we need at least two other leaders to work with them, to help them, to do the work there. And then our nursery. Man, if our nursery is not going good, the whole church is not going good. Very, very important. Sunday morning and Wednesday night to make sure that there's a nursery worker and other times too. So those are the three leadership. If you would even consider, again, you're not saying yes if you check that box. You're just saying, I would prayerfully consider this position. I'll talk to you about it. We'll go over all the requirements, and we'll pick the best person we feel that can do the job. And then under that, a lot of people can do these. These are just the workers. I need Sunday morning teachers to work with the kids on Sunday morning. Sunday morning supporter. That means you're just in there. You don't even have to teach. Just help. Work with that. When you have 12 kids, you need at least two people in the room. All right? So if you would like to be a supporter and not a teacher, I need your help. Wednesday night supporter. We need someone to work with those teams on Wednesday night. Sunday morning nursery worker. Very important. Wednesday night nursery worker. Small group nursery worker. We have one small group that needs a nursery worker. You want to be sure and have people for that. And then special event. We also have special event nurseries that we need your help with. Now, that one I do need your name and stuff on, because I'm going to contact those people who sign up for these things. But we have to fill this gap. I thought about doing the whole gamut. We have a lot of things we need to fill people in, but this is our singular focus right now. It's getting this children's ministry to end the gap between now and when we hire somebody else. Make sure that's covered. Those kids deserve our very best effort. So again, take this home, pray about it. Next Sunday, if you would bring it back and put it in the offering plate, and we'll go from there and see what God does. Yes. And if you know of anybody that's not here, several people are still out of town today, please pass the word. I'll try to put this out on the weekly. I'll try to send it to them. But please send it out. Let them get involved, because we want to have several options. And then last but not least, remember this thing Wednesday, not a week from Wednesday. Man, this is our number one outreach of the year. It's our alternative to Halloween. We believe in light. We don't believe in darkness. That's why we light the night. We put this parking lot out here behind you. It's filled with trunk or treat cars and lights, and we have a big bonfire that burns up the pavement every year. And we have games in this room. We take all the chairs out and fill this room with carnival games. The fellowship hall is full of good food. We're having a chili cook-off and a cookie cook-off and baked potato bar, so it's going to be fun. So invite your neighbors and friends. This is a chance to say, hey, come to church, unthreatening. He won't scare you, except for the outfits a little bit. And we can meet people. We've met a lot of people at Light the Night in the past. So I'd love to have this place filled up with kids and build that up. Let's pray. Oh, Lord. We need your help. I need the people to see that although we're having one of the best years you've ever had in terms of finances and other things, and you're bringing growth, you brought a lot of new people here. Our attendance is up. Our Wednesday nights, small groups are doing fabulous work. There's many things that you're doing, Lord. But our areas of finances are not keeping the pace, Lord. And we can't do this. We cannot pay our bills. We cannot pay our commitments without everybody sacrificing a little. And Lord, I don't like to talk about finances, but I know that it's necessary today. I know it's necessary throughout the rest of this year to make this a priority. Because your work, Your work is important. When people look at us and look at the church and they see a growing, vibrant church, that is what's going to inspire them to be a part. When they see a pitiful, collapsing building and a pitiful, collapsing people because we're just starving for the financial support we need, Lord, that's not going to inspire people to get involved. And Father, our mission people all over the world, they're expecting, and they deserve our very best effort to follow through with our commitments. Lord, I thank you so very much for Cassie, and I just lift her up. We're going to pray for her next week. But Lord, I pray in the meantime that you would give us wisdom in who can fill these gaps, who can fill these positions, who can make this work. Lord, we need you. We need your help. And Father, I believe we have all the money we need right here in this room. It's just taking the risk to sacrifice. And Father, we're going to give it all to you, all for you. And we're going to celebrate the victory when the wall is built. And we're going to praise you, knowing it was the gracious hand of our God who did it. So Lord, I just pray these cards would go home, these pages would go home in people's hands, and that they would take time to truly pray about it, truly decide what can they give up, how can they help a little bit. If everybody will build their part, it'll all get built. And Lord Jesus, I pray today for our friends here who have never said yes to Jesus Christ. Maybe they've been playing the game of religion, or they've been dabbling in the Bible, but Jesus is not their personal Savior. They can't say what Nehemiah said, that the gracious hand of my God, because they don't know that personal relationship with Jesus. Lord, move them right this minute through your Spirit. Bring them, Lord, to that realization that today is the day they need to say yes. For Father, you love them, and you gave your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for them. But they have to take responsibility. They have to say, Father, I need Jesus to forgive my sins. I accept what he has done on the cross for me. I believe that he would have died for me if I was the only person in the world. And I want him to come into my life and be Lord of my life today. If that's you, if you're ready to say that today, I would love to meet you at this altar. Let's pray. Let's begin the process of discipleship today. We'll help you grow in Jesus Christ. But you have to take responsibility today and say, yes, I want Jesus today. Work, Holy Spirit. Work amongst us today.
to touch you. We lift our voices higher and higher to you. We lift our holy hands up. We want to touch you. We lift our voices higher and higher and higher to you. We are hungry. We are hungry. We are hungry for more of you. We are thirsty. We're watching. We are thirsty for more of you. We are hungry. We are hungry. We are hungry for more of you. We are thirsty. Oh, Jesus. We are thirsty for more. Up, we want to touch you.